coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. In today's episode, we're looking at how those who are ready, or shall we say are made ready, will enter the eternal wedding feast, from Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13. And so from the English Standard Version it reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Have you ever planned a wedding, either for yourself or for one of your children, maybe even for a sibling? There are so many things to consider, so many other people to consider other than yourself, it really can be an eye-opener. So if you only prepare for a wedding at the last minute, there is so much you're missing out on in terms of the knowledge you can gain and perhaps the opportunity to learn vital skills. Of course, this also depends on how elaborate the couple want the day to be. But in my experience, even a small wedding takes months to prepare. Can you imagine an engaged couple on their wedding day if there was no preparation? The day comes and they've waited until that day to literally secure a church and a pastor, send out invitations, look for a caterer, purchase wedding apparel, get the marriage license, which actually legally takes about a month anyway. And of course, no one received an invitation yet, so who's coming to the wedding? What would happen if the day came and no one was ready? I'm guessing you'd see one upset bridezilla, though it would be her own fault as well as the man to whom she is engaged and who agreed to the idea, or perhaps more likely instigated the idea. The man's usually the one who wants to elope and not make such a fuss, aren't they? But what's interesting is that some people misinterpret our gospel for today and think that the bride and bridegroom did not tell people when the wedding was. This was not the case. Everyone knew well in advance when the wedding was. In fact, in ancient times, people knew that when the couple's engagement was announced by their parents, you could basically start counting a whole year from that very day. Things were done very properly. So what we see in this parable is a revealing of a particular custom where the bridegroom comes fashionably late. And customarily, this may happen not just within an hour, but over a whole day. And again, this was the common practice. Everyone knew the wedding was happening, so even though the bridegroom was so late, no one had an excuse not to be ready. This is the point. It's a little drawn out, but there is no doubt that this is the case. But Jesus, in telling a parable about a wedding feast, is speaking of the wedding feast of eternal proportions. We are to be ready for our bridegroom Jesus to come. So, I don't quite know where we went wrong in our tradition, but really, if it's going to be a Christian marriage, it should be the bride waiting down at the front and the bridegroom coming into the church fashionably late to be received by his bride. But anyway, I don't think the parable is lost on us, for everything we need to understand in this parable is put quite concisely in the first verse. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. What is quite evident is that this parable is about the kingdom of heaven, which we may as well see as an eternal marriage feast. But we are living in a mortal realm, so either we need to die to enter this eternal feast, or God needs to alter time as we know it, bring this age to an end and herald in the next era, eternity. What we are tempted to ask then is how we are to get there from here. But what we are to realize is that it is not we who are bringing anything to make this happen. God is coming to us. In fact, he's already come once and promises to come again to bring his bride home with him to the eternal marriage feast. The only thing we may do is perhaps break down or unravel this parable a little bit more so that we can wait rightly in anticipation. For the only thing we can do is wait. But are we waiting rightly? And as important is the realization that we already have a foretaste of the feast to come, that this necessarily overlaps with how we know we are ready for the eternal marriage feast. Like in ancient Israel, when to be engaged was to really know your future husband in every way but intimately, we know our Lord, Savior, and Bridegroom, even now, but will know him even more on the day of resurrection, the day when we join with Christ's eternal body, nothing left unfulfilled. So, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is wherever Christ is. We first see the kingdom of heaven, really, back in the Garden of Eden, where God dwelt with Adam and Eve. Everything was perfect. Together they had a feast of their own. Man was holy, and there was no sin or death. But man is no longer as holy as he was. In fact, he is a margin of what he was. The real question is how we can still be in the possession of the kingdom of heaven at all after what happened. How can Christ remain with us? You'd think he would be far removed. Of course, to a certain degree, we have divorced ourselves from him by our sin. But the thing is, he remains faithful. He's the one that never signed the divorce papers, though he has every right to, though in our sin some of us would plead Jesus to sign the divorce papers, right? Because some quite simply do not believe. Some might even think it a loving act to sign the papers, to let the other one who clearly wants nothing to do with the other go in peace. But Jesus will never do that. If one finally gets divorced from Jesus, it must be over the necessary period of time with which the other partner must necessarily tear apart their bond by force. You see, Jesus is our bridegroom, whether we like it or not. By the grace of God, many of us repent of our sin and come back to Jesus, and when he returns to formally take us back to him, he will find his church, his bride, the ones who have torn up their will of divorce. Even in ancient Israel, engagement was so formal that you pretty much needed papers of divorce or agreement to break up the betrothal. Without a doubt, we belong to Christ. There is no other bridegroom or savior for us. And we know this well, for we know him well, our betrothed. He comes to us and has a relationship with us in his word. He is with us in the waters of holy baptism. He is here in bread and wine, where he attaches the very promise of becoming one flesh with us now and forever. But in eternity, this intimacy will be more real than we could ever imagine. This is why we call it but a taste. This is a premarital intimacy, which relates to the ancient Jewish custom of already fully committing oneself to one's future spouse. But to be clear, I'm not speaking about some kind of premarital consummation. This is unique. There is nothing that can compare to the intimacy of God's means of grace, which God gives to us freely and abundantly for the sake of his atoning act for us on the cross. Indeed, if only husbands today or husbands to be would show such feat of sacrifice for their wife or betrothed. Indeed, it is not impossible to have such a willing mindset, as St. Paul would encourage us in his letter to the Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Chapter 2, verse 20. Why? Because I have forgiveness of sin, new life, resurrection, peace and compassion, hope and salvation, all from my bridegroom Jesus. And I know I shall be restored to him, made new, freed from sin. Then the eternal kingdom of heaven shall be, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom shall go on forever. It is just such a shame that now we can but see in a mirror dimly, as St. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Verse 12. You see, again, it's not that God would have us as his bride, but that we are already his bride. Man was the bride of God already in the Garden of Eden. But our status has been reduced to that of engaged again, and that really only of those who believe, because man had essentially, once upon a time, filed for a divorce from God. So now, even in the best of lights, we are but engaged. But that is a very bright light, and, as according to the ancient custom of Israel, for those who believe, we are as good as feasting in the eternal banquet hall of the kingdom of heaven. For now he even gives us a foretaste, through which the promise is made clear. I'm not going to go very deep into the whole 10 virgins thing, and then 5 virgins, because it will just get more confusing, and people don't really know the whole context of an ancient Jewish marriage. But essentially, every one of the virgins should have been ready to receive the bridegroom. We either die in faith, or Jesus comes as we are living in faith, and we are received into the eternal marriage feast. In either case, it is clear that our bridegroom comes to rescue us, to bring us into his heavenly kingdom, where there is no more death, sin, or sickness, no more crying, or tears, or sorrow, no despair, no disaster, pain, or suffering. And when he comes, not if he comes, when he comes, your lamps, your faith, your very lives will be filled with Christ, the one thing needful. Lest we forget, St. Paul reminds us in our epistle for today, we do not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 14 and 17. The point of Jesus' parable is not that the virgins have to run around and make themselves ready in a day, or even that they ran out of oil, that somehow in that one day they have to be ready before Jesus comes, or it's too late. What we see in that one day is a summary of their whole approach to how they were waiting for their bridegroom throughout the whole year. They had a whole year to prepare for this day. But again, this isn't about whether one has good or bad organizational skills in preparing for a wedding. It's not about what they're doing, but where their faith lies. It wasn't about whether they had enough oil, but that they believed it was about whether or not they had enough oil. So that was an appropriate time to come, for that is where they really put their faith, in what they were doing. But forget about the oil. They could have had no oil and still got to go into the feast. I may have to explain that now, because so many people want to compare the oil to having faith, but I'm not doing that. I'm showing the actual right way in which they were concentrating too much on whether or not they had oil to whether they were simply waiting for Christ rightly. The faith was apart from the oil. They should have known that when Christ came, all would be well. The banquet hall would have been lit by the light of the kingdom of heaven. The 5 virgins that remained entered, not because they had enough oil, but because they waited. They were going to be there when the bridegroom came. The 5 that didn't get in because they didn't wait for the bridegroom, not because they didn't have any oil. That was neither here nor there. The question is whether or not you are waiting. Are you watching keenly for your Savior to come, for your bridegroom? And as a side, in the meantime, as the betrothed of God, we get to partake in all sorts of wonderful means of grace, gifts which our betrothed has already given us to have an ongoing relationship with him until he heralds us into the eternal feast. And amazingly, he keeps inviting us to partake in these, though we do many adulterous things, like only think of ourselves, keep hold of our possessions when others are in need, keep hold of our precious oil, which is neither here nor there when it comes to receiving our Savior, who is all we need to fill us to the brim. No, the 5 virgins who had extra oil were not wise because they had extra oil. In fact, they were unwise not to share. Perhaps if they shared, they could have expressed how it is more important to wait for the bridegroom and save their fellow virgins. But of course, they were wise in that they themselves at least waited. But that's who we are, really, in nature. We're selfish. But by the grace of God, may we truly know what it is to be waiting for the Lord, despite our own selfishness, to be patient and know that we need nothing else but the presence of Christ in our lives, now and for always. We, in essence, should realize that we have nothing better to look forward to. I will, of course, reiterate this again for you. Jesus is our Savior, and what He did for us on the cross is so profound. We probably think we have a good grasp on the whole concept of divorce, but today we truly are to grasp the concept of divorce in terms of rejecting God. Because here's the other side of the coin. Jesus effectively divorced Himself from the Trinity, even if just but temporarily, when He was able to somehow mysteriously separate Himself according to His human nature by becoming incarnate in order to suffer man's fate on the cross. For you and me, it happens in the blink of an eye, or perhaps as long as it takes to sign on the dotted line. But for Christ, suffering and dying on that cross, it is an eternity of anguish, which He willingly underwent so that we could be reconciled as bride and groom. Remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is there a better expression of divorce? All because Jesus would not divorce you. So if you ever find yourselves in the throes of a divorce, as a Christian couple, I pray you remember this word of God. For the love of God, be reconciled as Jesus has reconciled Himself to you. How dare you not be reconciled to one another with what Jesus had to go through to be reconciled to you? He would rather suffer and die by crucifixion than divorce you. Some of you have probably wondered what this whole Jesus is the bridegroom of the church imagery is all about. Well, this is it, hitting the nail on the head. There is no other more devoted to you. If there were another, by our human reason, we might conceive it. We might consider a spouse. Nope. Jesus is more devoted. And actually, as much as we may convince ourselves in terms of our sexual relations, Jesus is more intimate. There is no one more loving than our God, not even our spouse, not even a faithful spouse. Here's the question the angel poses to John in Revelation. Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. See what the bridegroom has done for you. He has forgiven you because you are His holy, now repentant bride, waiting to receive your groom, already reconciled in faith, waiting to be received into an eternal consummation of heavenly intimacy described as the marriage feast of the Lamb. Therefore, you are ready whenever He comes. But He has told you He is coming. So you are waiting for Him, ever waiting. Though we rush around from time to time doing things, serving God and our neighbor, it is not what we are doing that means we are ready. It is that in whatever we do, we are waiting in faith, in trust that He will come. I go over here and I use up oil. I go over there. But it is not whether or not I have oil, but that I am still waiting in faith for the bridegroom to come. For He will come. Christ will return with angels and trumpets. He will come to take His holy bride home, to be with Him forever. We need not fear that day, for not only will we be filled with Christ, He has declared us His already. And on that day, He will entirely make us holy unto Himself. And so we say, Lord Jesus, bridegroom, come quickly. And He replies to you, dear and holy bride of Christ, yes, I am coming soon. And those who are ready, come into the feast. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Allman. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Next week, we will be looking at the great day of the Lord. What will it actually mean for us? Will we enter into the joy of our Master? Our text will be from the first chapter of Zephaniah. So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series, Faith That Functions. And in the meantime, God's peace be with you.